asking me. Now we're going to stay away from. Oh, here we go. Got a little louder all of a sudden. Okay. All right. They've just suddenly got louder online. That's why. So anyway, I was asking the Lord about that. He's like, now we're going to be doing something a little bit different here, Harry. And so for the next little while, we're going to be doing some standalone messages. And so my message today, I've entitled Follow. The title of my message today is Follow. And it's based on a passage of scripture from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Now, this is a story that should be pretty familiar to those of you who've been hanging around church for a while. Won't be anything really new. But let's go ahead and read Mark chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 14. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, as I mentioned, this is a story that's pretty familiar in church circles. If you went to Sunday school or Vacation Bible School, you probably had heard this story from Scripture. And I will openly admit that this is a story that used to confuse me just a little bit, made me scratch my head and wonder what was going on. And so what I want to do today is I want to break it down just a little bit and see what's happening in this passage. And first of all, I want to take a look at the portion that really doesn't confuse me at all. It's verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15 of Mark chapter 1 says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, it starts off saying, after John was put in prison. Now, the John being referred to here is John the Baptist. John the Baptist is the cousin of Jesus. You know, we don't often think about Jesus having other family members. You know, imagine growing up as Jesus's cousin, hanging out with Jesus as a kid. You know, John the Baptist was Jesus's cousin. And what has taken place is that, you know, we know Jesus went to John to be baptized in the Jordan River. And then immediately after that, you know, we know that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus. And then Jesus went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. So between that event and what's happening here, John the Baptist had a little confrontation with a regional governor by the name of Herod Antipas. And what had happened was Herod Antipas had divorced his wife and took the wife of his brother. And it was something that shouldn't have been done. And John the Baptist kind of called him out on it. And Herod Antipas got mad and put John in prison. And if you know the story, ultimately, John is executed. That hasn't happened yet. But it was immediately after John's imprisonment that Jesus started his earthly ministry. Now, according to the tradition of his day, you had to be at least 30 years old to be a rabbi or a teacher. That was the youngest you could be to be a rabbi. And so virtually every scholar agrees that when this happened, Jesus was somewhere around 30 years old. And what was he saying? He said, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. I love the way the Passion Translation puts it. The Passion Translation says, his message was this: at last, the fulfillment of the age has come. It is time for the realm of God's kingdom to be experienced in its fullness. Turn your lives back to God and put your trust in the hope-filled gospel. What an exciting message. You know, the age has come. It's time. It's time. You know, he's talking about repenting. Put your hope in the gospel. An exciting message. And like I said, that part really didn't confuse me too much. But as we're moving on to the next portion, this is the part that kind of confused me at one time. Starting at verse 16. It says, as Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, what is it about this passage that used to confuse me? So just think about what's going on here for a few minutes. Jesus is walking along the shoreline of the lake, sees a couple of guys fishing, Simon and Andrew. By the way, Simon's name was later changed to Peter. Okay, so you'll probably hear me referring to him as Peter because that's how I usually refer to him. So he sees, you know, Peter and Andrew, and it says they were fishing. Now, this isn't the, you know, go grab a pole and let's go have some fun kind of fishing. Peter and Andrew were commercial fishermen. They made their livelihood by catching and selling large amounts of fish. This is how they took care of their families. And so Peter and Andrew, at this time in their life, were most likely in their late teens or early 20s. We know that Peter was married, and it was quite likely that Andrew was too. It doesn't mention anything about their children, but again, that would not surprise me at all if they probably had a couple of kids at this point. Bible doesn't say one way or another, but it's entirely possible. So late teens, early 20s, Peter at least was married. Andrew probably was too. They're at their job. Jesus comes along and shouts out to them, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Now here's the thing that used to make me scratch my head. They did it. They dropped their nets, left their job, left their family, left their responsibilities, and followed Jesus. We see the same thing happening with John and James. Jesus called them. They also left their jobs as well as their father. And in my mind, I used to picture, you know, Zebedee, their dad, standing in the boat with a net in his hand looking at him going, hey, get back here. You know, I mean, there's work to be done. Why in the world would these four young men leave their jobs to follow Jesus? Now, if you're anything like me, you've probably had days on your job where it wouldn't take much convincing to get you to leave your job and go follow a rabbi. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, this sounds like a good deal today. See you guys. I'm out of here. Okay. But again, I don't. That's not what was happening here. What made these four young men do this seemingly irresponsible and crazy thing? Like, leave it all just to follow a guy that they probably didn't really know. I mean, it's possible they knew who Jesus was. Jesus may have been doing a little bit of preaching up to this. Maybe they'd heard him preach some. They knew he was a rabbi. But I highly doubt that they really knew Jesus. Now, to fully understand what's going on here, we need to understand a little bit about the culture in which this event took place. You've heard me say it many times, but to correctly interpret Scripture, you need to understand the context in which it was written. It's way more than just words written on paper. It's also the things that went without being said. In every culture, we have those things that we just understand amongst ourselves. It doesn't have to be explained. You know, we just goes without being said. We know what's going on. And we have to kind of understand a little bit of what's going on in Jesus' culture here. And in Jesus' day, education was a huge issue. Although education in Jesus' day meant something very different than it does for us today. Okay? One of the things we have to understand is that hundreds of years earlier, Israel was its own nation. They had a king. And then after King Solomon, there was a division into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. They were still God's kingdom, just divided into two nations. And eventually, Israel and Judah were destroyed as nations. Israel was carried off into captivity, and then years later, Judah was carried off into captivity as well. The temple that Solomon built was destroyed. The nation of Israel, as it was known, no longer existed. What caused that? What caused that was people stopped following God's law. God had said, you know, hey, I want to establish this covenant for you. You follow the law. You follow these statutes, these precepts, and your kingdom will last forever. Well, Israel stopped. They stopped learning about the law. They stopped following the law. And the nation was destroyed because of it. And it wasn't long into the Babylonian captivity that the leaders of the people of Israel said, we cannot forget who we are. We cannot let this ever happen again. And so they made it a priority to teach their young men the law. The educational system in first century Israel wasn't anything like our educational system today. Their educational system had one goal in mind, and it was learning and following the laws of God. Their educational system's one goal was faithfulness to the law. They wanted to teach their young men the Hebrew scriptures and make sure their people never forgot who they were. One ancient rabbi made this statement. He said, under the age of 6, we do not receive a child as a pupil, but from 6 upwards, receive him and stuff him with Torah like an ox. Now, Torah is the first 5 books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. It's where the law of God is written. I love that. He said, but you know, from 6 on, stuff him with Torah like an ox. This is the system that Jesus grew up in. The Mishnah, a written collection of the Jewish oral tradition, has a phrase that says, above all, we pride ourselves on the education of our children. Now, back then, every young man wanted to be a rabbi. The rabbis were the most respected people in the community. Every parent wanted their son to be a rabbi. Okay? That was every young man's goal. And to become a rabbi, you had to successfully complete the Jewish education system. Now, Jewish education in Jesus' day was made up of 3 primary sections. And I have them written down here. We have Beit Sefer, Beit Talmud, and Beit Midrash. Now, Beit Sefer started when the young child was somewhere around the age of 5 or 6, and lasted until they were about 10 years old. Now, what did they learn in Beit Sefer? During this time, the Jewish boys memorized the Torah. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, memorized by age 10. Now, the way they memorize something is very different than the way we often memorize things today. Now, let me give you an example. My wife and I both teach at a Christian school. I think it's a great school. They do some great things. And one of the things that each class has is they have a memory verse each week. Now, one of the faults that I see in the system, the way it's set up, is the student recites their memory verse and they get their grade, and then after that, 9 times out of 10, they forget it. They haven't memorized it. They crammed it long enough to be able to recite it to get their grade, and then they forget it later. This is not the kind of memorization we're talking about. This is the kind of memorization where they could recite at any time any portion of scripture. The rabbi would start reciting a portion of scripture and the students would continue it. Sometimes the rabbi would only start reciting 3 or 4 verses, and the student was expected to pick up where the rabbi left off and continue. They memorized the Torah by age 10. Now, while the boys were also doing this, they were at the same time learning a trade, either the trade of their father or they were apprenticed to somebody else, a way to make a living. And at the end of Beit Sefer, when they're around Beit Sefer, it's spelled B-E-T, Bet, but it's pronounced Beit. At the end of Beit Sefer, the best among these boys, the ones that showed the most promise, went on to the next level, and the rest were sent home to continue learning their trade. The next level was called Beit Talmud, and it ran from about the age of 10 to 14, so somewhere in there. During this time, the student would continue memorizing the rest of Hebrew scripture. So by the age of 14, the smarter Jewish boys would have the entire Hebrew scriptures committed to memory. Genesis to Malachi. Now again, the reason was a very practical reason. You've heard me mention this before. This was centuries, you know, over a millennia and a half away from the invention of the printing press. Copies of the scripture had to be done by hand on papyrus. They didn't have cheap paper and printing presses. A copy of the scriptures was incredibly expensive. A full copy of the scriptures might cost you more than the average person would make in a lifetime. Okay? So you didn't have immediate access to scripture like we have today. For them to know the scriptures, they had to memorize it. I don't have to memorize scripture today because I have about 30 different Bibles right here on my phone. You know, I mean, I've got it right at finger access. Now, I think that's good and bad at the same time. It's good because I have the Bible accessible anytime I want it. It's bad because I'm not encouraged to memorize because it's easy to do a search. It's easy to say, hey, Google, where's that Bible verse about? You know, rather than committing it to memory. I think it's important that we still memorize today. But in Jesus' day, it was vitally important. And during this time of Beit Talmud, while they were continuing to learn their trade, memorizing scripture, part of their education was also learning how to ask questions. Asking questions amongst the Jewish society of Jesus' day, and even in much of Judaism today, asking questions is an art form. Sometimes you can tell the depth of a person's knowledge by the quality of the question that they ask. And the way that they would teach in the Jewish education system was by asking questions. The way that they would debate their theology was by asking questions. You know, in our Western education system today, we're into information transfer. Here's the question, this is the answer. Here's the question, this is the answer. And sadly, in many education systems, the educators don't necessarily care how long the student retains that information as long as they can pass the test that the state administers. Many places today, many educational systems in the Western world today are just based on being able to pass a standardized test so the government will continue to fund. It's a sad state of affairs, but don't get me started on that. In the Jewish education system, the emphasis wasn't on teaching the student to regurgitate facts on command. It was teaching the student how to think. Another art form that we have largely missed out on today. They were teaching their students how to think. And ultimately, how to interpret the scriptures. Now, when I was talking about the quality of the question asked would also often display the depth of the person's knowledge, I found an example here. And by the way, a lot of this research comes from an article called Covered in the Dust of Your Rabbi. If you're interested in it, I can get you a copy of it. But a very well-researched article. And they gave this example. They said, a rabbi might ask a student, what is 2 + 2? And today, we would simply spout out the answer, 4. But back then, when a rabbi would ask, what's 2 + 2? A student may answer with, what's the square root of 16? You might be saying, well, that's really not an answer. But yeah, it is, because you have to understand 2 + 2 before you'll ever understand what's the square root of 16. So sometimes asking another question shows you how well you understood the concept. This told the rabbi not only that the student heard and understood the question, but was able to process it and respond with a question of his own. asking questions was an art form and a great way to learn a topic. And by the way, this is why we find Jesus at the temple at the age of 12, doing what a boy of his age would do around rabbis: ask questions. And remember when he was asking the questions, they're like, wow, how could he be so young and so smart? Now, I've ran into a lot of people that ask an awful lot of questions, and those questions, yeah. Okay, it wasn't those kind of questions. These were well thought out. The questions that Jesus asked were the kind of questions that an advanced rabbi would be asking. And so at the end of Bet Talmud, in addition to memorizing all the Hebrew scriptures, in addition to learning how to start asking questions, the best and the brightest of these were examined and allowed to proceed to the next level, the third and final level. The rest were sent home to continue learning their trade. The third and final level was called Beit Midrash. So when we reach this level, we have the best of the best. These are the grad school candidates, the Ivy League, you know, Harvard, Yale, Princeton kind of kids. They were the best and the brightest Israel had to offer. And what they would do in Beit Midrash, they would apply to a rabbi to be that rabbi's disciple. And it was an application process. And the rabbi would thoroughly examine them. The rabbi would make sure that they had the scriptures memorized. The rabbi would make sure they understood how to start asking questions. And what was the rabbi looking for? In that time, being a disciple meant that the rabbi thought you could be just like him. The rabbi was looking at this young man and saying, does this young man have what it takes to be just like me? And if the answer was no, the young man was sent home to continue learning the trade, to go on with life. But if the answer was yes, if the rabbi looked at that young man and said, this kid gets it. He's got what it takes. He could be exactly like me. Then the rabbi would look at the young man and the rabbi would say, come, follow me. Take my yoke upon you and be my disciple. Those were the words that the rabbi would use. Now, what does he mean by take his yoke upon you? This is cool. This is just a little side note here, but this is cool. The way a rabbi would interpret scripture was called that rabbi's yoke. Different rabbis would interpret scripture in different ways. Like, you know, you have the law, but then you have the interpretation of the law. This is what it says, but what does it mean? You know what I'm saying? Like, you can hear what somebody says, but not understand exactly what they mean. You can read something on paper. Yeah, I read the words, but what do those words really mean? Okay? And that rabbi would have his own unique interpretation of scripture. And that interpretation of scripture was called that rabbi's yoke. So when you studied under a rabbi, you took his yoke upon you. Does that sound familiar? It should. Oh, check this out. Matthew 11, verses 28 to 30. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. And I love verse 30. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus' interpretation of the scriptures is not burdensome. When he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, have you ever been burdened by somebody's interpretation of scripture? Like, there are some places it's heavy. Like, you go away feeling like dirt. Like, you'll never measure up. Judged and nasty and whatever. Jesus is like, no. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jesus is saying, my interpretation of scriptures is not complicated at all. But anyway, back to our topic. So when the rabbi said to the student, come, follow me, take my yoke upon you and become my disciple, the rabbi is saying, I think you have exactly what it takes to be just like me. And so then the student from the age of 14 until about the age of 30 would quite literally follow the rabbi everywhere. And a common saying back then was, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. In other words, may you follow your rabbi so close that the dust he kicks up while walking down the road will cover you. Isn't that cool? Be covered in the dust of your rabbi. And these students would literally leave everything. Home, parents, synagogue, community, everything they knew would be left behind, and they would devote their entire life to being just like the rabbi. So with that being said, let's go back to our passage. Where were Peter, Andrew, James, and John when Jesus found them? They were at work. Why? Because they didn't cut it. They didn't make it. At some point during Bet Sefer or Bet Torah, they were told, you're not good enough, go home. They could not complete their Jewish education. And I'm sure that bothered them to one extent or another, but I mean, they certainly weren't alone. Most young men faced the same situation. And by this time in their life, I'm sure they'd come to terms with the situation and accepted the fact that they weren't good enough to be a rabbi. They didn't have what it took to teach God's word. They didn't have what it took to be a respected community leader and teacher. No rabbi would want them as a disciple. Then here comes Jesus walking along the shoreline. And he shouts out to them, come follow me. Words that to us initially may not have made any sense, but to these young men meant the world. What? Did this rabbi just say what we thought this rabbi just said? Jesus said, come follow me. He was giving them an invitation. Jesus was saying to them, you have what it takes to be just like me. I want you. I choose you to be my disciple. I'm sure they couldn't believe their ears. Here was a rabbi telling them that he believed in them, that he thought they were good enough, even though others said that they weren't. Why wouldn't they be excited? Why wouldn't they do what they dreamed they could when they were younger? Leave everything to follow their rabbi. You know, and I always pictured Zebedee, the dad of James and John, being upset that his sons left. And maybe he was. The Bible doesn't tell us, so we don't know. But initially, I pictured him as being kind of ticked off. You know, like if I promised my dad that I'd help him with this job, and it was a big job that needed to be done, and suddenly I just got up and left, he's probably going to be a little hacked off. Okay? A little upset. But there's also the possibility that Zebedee's chest puffed out with pride, because every parent wants their kids to be better than them. And his chest puffed out in pride and said, hey guys, did you see that? My boys, they're going to be rabbis. My boys made it. When everybody said they weren't good enough, along comes this rabbi here and finds that they are good enough. They're going to be rabbis. His sons were called by a rabbi. So what does this mean for us? Here's what I want you to get today. Jesus is calling you to follow him, to take his yoke upon you and become his disciple. Jesus is saying, you have what it takes to be just like me. Now, I know at some point people might be saying, well, wait a minute. Jesus is God. I can't be God. No, you can't be God. But God is in you and you are in God. I'm not God. Not even close. Thank you, Jesus. But I'm in God. Christ is in me and I am in Christ. Jesus said that anything that he did, we can do. Jesus said that. In fact, Jesus said we could do even greater things than he did. I have no idea what that could possibly be, but Jesus said we could. We can be just like our rabbi. I don't care what anyone told you in the past. I don't care what anybody said to you. I don't care what tests you may have failed. That's irrelevant. I don't care what you've convinced yourself of. Because yes, other people can be pretty mean. But sometimes we have that voice inside our head. And sometimes that voice inside of my head is a real jerk. A real jerk. We can convince ourselves of things that have nothing to do with God. And I'm here to tell you, you are good enough. You have what it takes. Jesus has called you to be just like him, and through the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of you, that's not only possible, but probable. It's not only possible, but probable. So the question is, how will you respond? When Jesus says, come follow me. Now, Peter and Andrew could have said, yeah, that's great, Jesus. We just need to finish our shift. I got some vacation coming up next month. You know? I mean, I'd love to, but I mean, we just added that room on the house and, you know, saving up for some new shoes for the kid. And we got this responsibility and that responsibility. Kind of busy right now, Jesus, but maybe this fall I can do it. You know, there's all kinds of excuses. How will you respond? But I'm not good enough. Obviously you are, because Jesus is calling you. I'm not smart enough. Obviously you are, because Jesus is calling you. So Jesus is calling. Come follow me. Take my yoke upon you and be my disciple. Choice is yours. But here's my wish for me and for you, that we are covered in the dust of our rabbi. That we are covered in the dust of our rabbi. Let's pray.